Again, he is risen. Amen. And let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:20. We're going to spend just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15 and then go to Luke chapter 24. And, you know, we're basically the message of the Bible is that God created us with free will. He created Adam and Eve in the garden and said, you can do, this is perfect paradise for you. There's one thing not to do, and that is don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one law. Wouldn't that be nice to have just one law? But even if there was only one law, we'd still break it because that's kind of how we are. And so Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan. And Satan deceived Adam and Eve by lying to them about God. The reason he told you not to eat of it is because you'll be like God if you do. And he's, you know, he doesn't want you to realize that you're God. And that lie's been going on all the way till now. There's different religions that teach that people get to be God. Well, when Adam and Eve took that, they passed down, the death came into the world, spiritual death, separation from God, because man used his free will to say no to God, to our Creator. And as a result, we're separated from God. So now we can't have the relationship that we wanted before. And God could have just started over. But even before the foundations of the world, it said that God had anticipated man would fall. But he knew that if he gave an option to people to, in the same way Adam and Eve rebelled against God and said, no, I'm gonna take this tree and I'm gonna eat it. And Eve gave it to her husband. And he took it and ate it, and sin separated them from the relationship that God had. God knew that some people would actually say, you know what? I don't like living in this fallen world where everybody gets to play like they're God and they can decide what is right and wrong. And I've been, I am deciding what's right and wrong, and I don't care about your law. And there's going to be some people that are going to realize that's losing. That's destruction. And God, is there a way back? And God made a way back through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So in the same way that Adam and Eve took of the tree to eat of the knowledge of good and evil and rebelled against God, we can take of the tree that Jesus hung on in a way. We can take of the rescue plan. We can take Jesus, and we're tapping back into his world right now by faith. But later on, it's going to be by sight, because since we die, our souls are going to be, wow. By faith, we believed it was true. Now we know it's true. And how do we know it's true that we'll have life everlasting? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus rose from the grave. And not only that, is that he told us that Jesus is going to raise from the grave in the Old Testament. He told us all the things that were leading up, even these first verses we're going to cover, is the fact that Jesus is the first fruits of people that are going to raise from the grave. Meaning, everybody that raises after him is because he was there to make it possible for it to happen. Well, God made feasts of Israel to show that he's got this plan for us. The Passover feast of Israel that the Jews just had was that death passed over the Jews that were leaving Egypt. The Jews that were leaving Egypt, if they believed that an innocent lamb's blood shed and put on the top and both sides of the doorpost of their house, anybody that went inside that house, Jew or Egyptian, Israelis or Egyptians, anybody who was inside there, their firstborn child would not die. That death would pass over them. And sure enough, the death angel came. Everybody that didn't believe, that didn't have the blood of the lamb, their firstborn child died. And everybody that did believe, death passed over them. And that was all pointing to the fact that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, sinless Lamb of God, that was sacrificed on Jewish Passover, right now, our time frame, last Saturday, not yesterday Saturday, but the Saturday before that was Passover for the Jews on the Jewish calendar. And so anybody that believes in the biblical Jesus, that he died on the cross to save me from sin, and in exchange I want to, by faith, live under that blood. I want to live in his house. I want to do what he says to do. Death passes over us. And how do we know the death passed over? Because Jesus rose from the grave. I mean, it's not just a promise he made. It's he rose from the grave. And not only that, God said, okay, first feast, you know, Passover, 14th day of Nisan. Next 7 days are the Passover week, which is Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's the Feast of First Fruits. And the way God made it is that it's always Feast of First Fruits, according to Leviticus 23, is always the day after the Saturday Sabbath of the Passover week. And when is that? Today. And when did Jesus raise from the grave? On first fruits. He raised on first fruits. So these are all, God did things to make us realize this is God. These are like breadcrumbs leading us back to God. This isn't some made up story. It's not some religion that we cook up because we put on special glasses to read some supposed tablets or something else. This is based on things that were hundreds of years before that was all laid out in Scripture. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit. He died on first fruits. Has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Which, you know, they died in belief. They don't die spiritually. They just, their bodies go to sleep. But their souls are going to go be with God. For since by man came death, Adam's rebellion in the garden, by man, the God-man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, Jesus, all who believe shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Let's turn to Luke 24:1. So once again, Paul is emphasizing Adam passed down rebellion against God to all of us. And what do we do with our rebellion? What kind of rebellion do we have? Do we like people telling us what to do? How about you kids in here? Do you like your parents telling you what to do? Every one of them says, oh, well, you're saying yes? I know that's no. I know you. So half and half. Yeah, when you know you're going to get something good, then you obey. Yeah, anyway. So we hate authority. We just want to rebel against authority. And so when we find out that God says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal that, what do? We want to steal. We want to walk on the grass. You know, people put a sign up. That's, and that dooms us. Everybody has that in us, and we are going to sin against God. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what we inherited from Adam and Eve is rebellion. And then when we sin, now we're separated from God. And there's only one way back. And that's through Jesus. It's coming back through him. So as that last verse was saying, those who are Christ at his coming, how important is that? If you're a Christ at his coming, what do you get? Everlasting life. If you're not Christ at his coming, what do you get? Everlasting damnation. This is why there's nothing more important. I was telling somebody else about, you know, just wanted to know about the church. And I said, we teach about Jesus and we teach that you have to believe him, that there's nothing more important. Wouldn't you agree eternal life one way or the other is more important than anything? That it's more important than what job you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house, what kind of education. I mean, the most important thing in life is getting Jesus right. Getting it that you are his at his coming. And there's a war for our souls. Satan wants to deceive everybody away. Satan wants everybody to join him in the lake of fire. He knows that's where he's headed. Actually, he knows it, but he thinks he can rebel against it. He thinks somehow he can win. But he keeps losing, and he just keeps on trying. And he wants everybody to go with him. And so he deceives people away from putting all in on Jesus. To know that he is our Lord and Savior and we're going to live for him by faith and trust in him until he comes. Luke 24:1, this is a gospel account of what happened after the resurrection of Jesus. Now on the first day of the week, Feast of First Fruits, the day of first fruits, very early in the morning, they, Mary and another Mary and certain other women, with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. So as I mentioned during announcement time, this shows clearly that there was three groups of women. They didn't sit there and go, let's just set all of our watches and our clock, you know, our alarm clocks to all meet at 7 o'clock in the morning. And it's, some are going before it's even light. So they didn't have a rendezvous time. But let's rendezvous there. So the first people that get there is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And it's still dark. And then you see another biblical account when the light was first coming up. Oh, wait, what is it? There was women behind Mary and the other Mary that came when it was a little bit lighter. And it's clear when you put the harmony of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, put every verse together, you can see what's going on. And so they came to the tomb bringing spices because they don't believe. Jesus had said to the men, and the women knew it too, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed in the hands of sinners, crucified and raised again on the third day. So what are they doing spices for? Because they would put people in a tomb with a stone that rolls over it, not airtight. And people are walking by it. You know, they'll chisel a tomb into a cliff in the limestone rock that's there. And so to just keep people going by from here, you know, smelling the stench, they would make sure they wrapped them in spices. And then when all the flesh is decayed away, they roll the tombstone away, they gather up the bones, and they throw it in the family bone ossuary. So they don't bury like we bury. And so they saw what the men did, and in their haste, they didn't properly spice the body of Jesus, and so they're going to make it work. But what should they have done? If they would have believed, they would have said, we don't need to spice him. He's going to be up in 3 days. You know, we don't need to do this. But they're not believing. Nobody's really believing what Jesus told them was going to happen, because the enemy of their soul, the one warring against us, Satan, deceiving us from believing what God says. And so then, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb to let people in. Jesus wasn't waiting for the angels or a miracle or the earthquake or anybody to roll away the stone so he could get out. He was already out. But to let people in. So the stone was rolled away. They were surprised because they knew it had been sealed by the religious leaders. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, who were actually angels, we know from the account, stood by them in shining garments. And angels in the Bible have several times throughout the Bible appear as men. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said to them, the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Had they heard those words? Their ears heard the vibrations of Jesus saying this, and it transported into their brain, and it didn't get into their heart. And just like, again, just like kids, when you tell them what they need to do, they hear it, but they don't hear it because of unbelief. And once again, when you see that somebody's crucified and a spear goes into the heart of Jesus and out comes blood and water, and you saw him taking his last breath as he sinks down and suffocates, because crucifixion suffocates the victim, because it can no longer stand on the nail of their feet because of the pain. They sink down on their hands, and then their chest diaphragm can't work. And so then they're gasping for breath. They stand up on the nail until they can't do it anymore. They sink down, and they suffocate to death. It's the most miserable way to be killed. And you see all that. He didn't breathe. He was dead. They speared him. He was bleeding out. He was almost dead before they crucified him. Your eyes are telling you it's not possible for him to come alive. They really did kill our Messiah. They killed what we thought was the Messiah. They killed our Jesus, but Jesus had told them, turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. The other reason they didn't, their eyes told them it can't be, but also their attitude. You're the Messiah. You can't die. But they killed you. And we see that in Matthew 16:21. This is right after Peter had, Jesus had asked Peter and the others, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God," is what he was saying, I'm going to build my church. And so right after that, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord.'" Now think about that statement. "You can't do this, Lord." Either "Lord" is wrong or "you can't" is wrong. You can't tell. How many of you have ever said, "No way, God, you're not going to do that"? When it's God's plan to do, you know, if he's Lord, he's Lord. That means whatever he says is true. We don't argue with Lord. "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So if he was mindful of so what is the things of men? If he's saying, "No, Jesus, we got plans for you. You're our Messiah. We've been living under the thumb of the Romans, and they don't let us sacrifice they want to. In fact, they killed a few thousand of us back on a Passover in the past and all this other stuff. And we want you to just get rid of them and make Israel great again. That's what we want." And so that's the view of men. And we think, our minds normally are always thinking on this plane. What's happening in my life right now? Am I going to get persecuted if I give my life to Jesus? Do I have to be quiet because somebody might defriend me? What do I need to do? We're always thinking about here, which is the things of man. It's not the things of God. So what are the things of God? "You are not mindful of the things of God." What was God's thinking? "You're mindful of the things of God." What was God's thing? To save man. To make it so that we could have everlasting life. The only way that can happen is if Jesus takes our sins upon himself and dies and suffers on our behalf so that we can have life, which is what he's planning on doing. He goes, "Get behind me. You're sounding like Satan." Satan's probably saying, "Don't go to the cross for these people. I mean, look around who you've chosen. You really want to die for these people? You know, don't die." No, you're talking like Satan. "I'm here to rescue everybody who wants to be rescued. I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world, especially for those who believe, because they're actually going to get rescued." Going back to Luke chapter 4, verse 6, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day raised again." And they remembered his words. Jesus told him five times he was going to be crucified. Why didn't they not believe? Because having ears, they cannot hear. Having eyes, they cannot see. Because they wouldn't let it sink into their hearts. And why was it not sinking into their hearts? It's because they're prideful. They're wanting the Messiah, Jesus, to set up his kingdom. And they think they are worthy of entering that kingdom. But the ultimate kingdom is heaven. And what is heaven going to be filled with? People with their own free will that surrendered to Jesus and let him be the Lord of their life. If it comes with anybody that thinks they deserve to be in heaven, then they're still in rebellion against God. They think that they get to be okay with God in heaven when they're sinners. And so if we go into heaven as sinners, we muck up heaven. What he wants is people that say, "I don't deserve to be here. I want to give my life to you. I want your laws written on my heart so I do them. I want to do what you tell me to do." And so then we go into heaven where we don't have a body that wants to sin. And we're going to enjoy eternity with our Creator forever. And nobody's going to be challenging Jesus. And nobody's going to be persecuting Christians. And that's heaven. So they were thinking they could be in the kingdom that God was going to set up through the Messiah, Jesus. You ask most people today, "You die, where are you going to go?" "Heaven, because I'm a good person." Same thing. And so they don't hear. They having ears, they don't hear. Having eyes, they don't see. They won't admit the truth that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Then they returned from the tomb, verse 9, and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Everybody else that was following Jesus, that was wanting him to be alive, now depressed that he's dead, they told him all, the tomb is empty. That must have been a shocker when you think about it. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Three groups of women see an angelic appearance. Angels tell them, why are you here? He's alive. They went and spread the word. And their words, the tomb is empty, seemed to them, the men, like idle tales. And they, the men, did not believe them, the women. They were shocked. They were hiding because they were thinking already, they killed Jesus. They know who Jesus' buddies are. They're going to be after us too. And then when the tomb is empty, it actually is a little bit scarier. Because the tomb is empty, somebody took the body and they're going to blame that on us. They're going to blame it on us and kill us. And so there would have been such understandable anxiety, all because of their unbelief. If any of them would have had total belief in what Jesus said, they'd have been going, no big deal. He's risen from the grave, just like he said. And we knew it ain't needed to happen. Verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down and saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So he was an eyewitness. He saw it was in fact empty. It says in John that John went with him, and John admits that when he looked in and saw the empty tomb, that's when he believed. Here, this is John the apostle who's been with Jesus for 3 years and all the other stuff, but he didn't really believe until he saw the empty tomb, and it's going off in his brain. That's what Jesus told us. Now I believe. Now behold, two of them, disciples who were told about the empty tomb by the women, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. They heard that the tomb was empty, and they're talking with each other. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Having eyes to see, but not seeing. And one person was telling me he had some bicycles that were stolen, and then the police found them, and a few months later, and he goes, and I came home, and my wife says, did you see them? You go, what? Those bikes. And he was looking at them, and he goes, yeah. And he goes, they're the stolen bike, because he wasn't expecting to ever see them again. So he's saying, if you're not expecting to see Jesus, because the last time you saw him, he was being taken off of the cross and put in a tomb after being horribly killed. Maybe that was it. Maybe that Jesus just shielded what he looked like to them because he's wanting to have this conversation. But whatever it was, they couldn't see him. And the unbelieving world that we try and talk to, we can have intelligent family members, friends, coworkers, and we can just give all the logical reasons why somebody should give their lives to Jesus, and they just can't receive it because it's, the Bible says it's because it's spiritually discerned. Without humility of knowing we're in trouble, we are restrained from seeing the path back to a relationship with God. We have to get humble first. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have, verse 17, with one another as you walk and are sad rather than glad? All the disciples say, oh yes, just like Jesus said, he was crucified, betrayed in the hands of sinners, and spit upon and mocked and crown of thorns on his head. Oh, they made him king of the Jews. That goes along with prophecies about how he's going to be the king, and the Messiah is going to be the king and everything else. And oh, I can't wait until he shows us that he's alive. That they should have been that way, but they're sad because they're living in a worldly mindset. Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? This is God telling us in his Bible, his word, the entire city, hundreds of thousands of people, know about Jesus. They know. And think about the 3 years. Thousands have been healed by Jesus. Hundreds, if not thousands, of demons cast out of people. 4,000 and 5,000 people fed who were able to say, look, we did not have a chuck wagon with us. And all of a sudden, we had enough food for everybody. Jesus just said, prayed for these few fish and loaves. And 5,000 of us ate. And a bunch got put away. Jesus created food out of nothing. Walked on the water. Opened the eyes of the blind. And then they have scribes and Pharisees that are telling them, oh, don't believe him. He's doing all that by the power of Satan. Don't let these miracles that he's really the Messiah. And these words of his are really demonstrating that he's God's only son. Don't believe any of that. And if you do believe it, you're kicked out of the synagogue. And then families would have been coming together and they would have been saying, what do we do about this, Jesus? And then all of a sudden everybody realized, well, they killed him. They killed him. And so the ones that were saying he's the Messiah, they're wrong. But we were thinking he was the Messiah, but we're wrong. And that's why they're sad. Because they didn't believe Jesus. They just believed in what the Jesus they believed in. A lot of people believe in a different Jesus. Even the Bible warns. Paul told the Corinthians, there's people that come with a different Jesus and you put up with it. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. But there's only the one biblical Jesus that we must believe in. We can't believe in the Jesus. He just came here to teach us to be good. And as long as we're as good as we can be, we get to go be with him in heaven. That's a different Jesus. Verse 18 again. Don't you know the things that have happened in these days? In verse 19, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, what things? I know a little bit about them, but what things are you talking about? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, make Israel great again. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. What kind of hope? Did they have hope? Absolute hope. All the disciples of Jesus had sincere hope. They had the hope that this Jesus really, truly was going to be the Messiah. Messiah defined as taking over the Romans. But that hope was a dying hope because it was a false hope. Peter says that our hope in Jesus, not that he's going to take over and make this a nicer place to live. Our Jesus is the Jesus who came to give us hope that we can have everlasting life by being forgiven of sin and putting our trust in him. And someday he creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And he comes to do that just before all this world blows itself up. And so I don't have any hope that man's going to solve our problems in the world today. A lot of people are. They put their hope into politicians and other people that are going to fix things up. What's our track record for trying to do that? It's horrible. Jesus has a perfect track record. He never lied. He never sinned. He went to the cross to save us. He rose from the grave to prove he can give us life. I want to go with that track record. I want to go with what he tells me he promises to do instead of the promises of man. And indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So a lot of people have the hope that they're good enough to get into heaven. It will be a dying hope. On the day they stand before God, and God, why should I let you in? I went to Calvary Chapel Port Orchard Resurrection Sunday in 2025. Not going to work. Oh, I got baptized. No. I love Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Gave me life. Okay. Right answer. From the heart. It's not, you don't mentally memorize that. You put it in your heart and you go, because you made promises to me and you are a truth God. And you said, if I gave my life to you, you would forgive my sins. And that's the hope. The only hope that's a living hope that lasts forever. Then they go on to tell Jesus, verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, probably talking about Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these two guys have not yet heard that Jesus has also appeared to people. So they only know the tomb is empty. Well, part two, Mary sees the tomb empty, goes and tells John and Peter, and they run to the tomb. She's behind them. She gets to the tomb, and then she's just crying, like, what did they do with him? What did they do? And she sees some men. Tell me where he's laying. You know, she's still not believing. And then Jesus comes up to her and says, Mary. And she goes, oh. And then she sees Jesus. And then, verse 25, then he said to them, something we never want to hear from Jesus, okay? O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He's really saying, don't you know your Bibles? Don't you know the prophecies about the Messiah? Why haven't you believed? What I told you five times, I prophesied to you, you didn't even believe because they couldn't hear. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, meaning he's going over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which God used Moses to write, starting at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We don't know how long that Bible study went. Wouldn't it be cool to go to a Jesus Bible study of the Old Testament? You get a perfect, and we don't know what he said, but to me, he would have gone to Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman, the Messiah, is going to be bit by Satan, but the Messiah is going to crush Satan's head. So, yeah, you know, I'm dying, but I've defeated Satan. Jesus defeated Satan. It's victory against Satan day today. And that's Genesis 3. Genesis 22, the Messiah will be sacrificed in Jerusalem. Abraham and Isaac. God told Abraham, go offer your son Isaac, your only son. And it has to be in Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. And then God tells him, on this mountain, I will provide myself a sacrifice. So Jesus was crucified on the same place that Abraham was told to offer Isaac. Only just before Abraham sacrifices, God said, okay, I did this to show people the breadcrumbs of how to get back to me, that I'm going to send Jesus, my only son only. I'm going to let him be speared by the Roman centurion. So that's Genesis 22, 1,500 years before Jesus. Exodus 12, 1,500 years before Jesus. Death of the firstborn in the Passover, like we talked about. Psalm 22, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. They would cast lots for his garments, and they would jeer at him. Fulfilled. Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, which we're going to go to. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Turn there. And this chapter is the most incredible messianic chapter in the Old Testament. The Jews tell their people not to read it. Because you can't argue it's talking about Jesus. And it's prophesying 700 years before Jesus came what he would suffer on our behalf. So Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the strength of the Lord, the strength to save. Who is it revealed? The humble. The humble that open their eyes and open their ears to hear from God in their humility. Verse 2, for he, Jesus, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, Jesus, has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should discern. So God didn't, when God sent Jesus down to be in a human body, he didn't wrap it in a super buff, you know, guy that looks the part. Why? Because we in fallen humans, we're always looking at the outside. Who's Mr. Right? You know, who looks the part? But what God wants is humility from us. And so he sends a humble looking guy to reach out to the humble people of heart, to the broken of heart. So all the pictures about Jesus looking like some super guy that you want to have as being your king, they're all a lie according to the prophetic word of God 700 years before Jesus came. that there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And Matthew says that that's a fulfillment of the fact that he healed people. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, fulfilled by the unbelievers who mocked him on the cross. People who rejected him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's talking about spiritual healing of giving eternal life according to 1 Peter chapter 2:24. So God was prophesying through Isaiah that the Messiah is going to be mocked, scorned, not looked the part, and just completely all of our sins and all the consequences of our sins are going to be placed on the Messiah. And by all that suffering that he endured on the cross that day 2,000 years ago, because of all that, he will heal us spiritually if we believe in him. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of how many? Us all. So all of the sins that have ever been committed throughout history, starting from Adam and Eve, all the sins and rebellion against God were placed upon Jesus, and he suffered the consequence of that sin, which was separation from the Father and all the suffering that he endured. Because the law didn't just have, the law didn't have capital punishment for everything. There were some things that wasn't capital punishment, but you could receive up to 40 lashes. What did Jesus receive? He received 40 lashes. He received everything that the law said can be done to somebody who's been sinful. Jesus endured, including being separated from God himself when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in that moment, Jesus took all of our sheep, sheep that have gone astray, everything we've ever done was placed on him. And at that moment, he lost fellowship with the Father. And he cries out in agony. And if we either let Jesus suffer for our sins and experience that separation from the Father for us, or we experience it. Because if we don't believe and trust in Jesus, our sins are still on us. And so when we stand before God, God says, you're still a sinner. You didn't want the salvation that my Son was willing to give you. You said, forget Jesus. I've got my own plans. I got my own life. And then now the sin is on us, and so we're separated from the Father forever. We have to be foolish to do that. When we're talking about being forever with a good God who has good laws and created an incredible place. And look at all the suffering, all the disease and everything. That was because of us. It's not because of God. In the beginning, it was not so. Don't blame God for the things we've done. And he's promised to get us back to where we were, where there will be no suffering and all the tears are wiped away. It says in 1 Timothy 4:10, not in your notes, but in your Bible, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. See, Jesus died for the sins of everybody, but especially, it's especially effectuated by the people that believe because they actually cash in on it. We actually receive the forgiveness of God so that we don't have to be judged. But he died for even the person that rejects all the way to their death. He died for them, but they didn't want to receive it. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He loved us so much, he goes, I'll take it all. I'll take all your sin and I'll take it and put it on me and give you my righteousness if you humble yourself, repent, surrender from fighting against me. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. fulfilled in the trial of Jesus. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, the two robbers on each side of him, which were actually murderers, assassins, is what the meaning of the word is that's used there. But with the rich at his death, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Fulfilled 700 years later, all of this is being fulfilled. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, the Father makes Jesus' soul an offering for sin. He went through with the sacrifice that he told Abraham to not do. Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. No. This is an object lesson. It's going to be used in the future. God the Father made Jesus' soul a sacrifice for sin, letting the Romans kill him. Jesus, shall see a seed. He'll see you and me, the believers. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Prolong his days by resurrecting from the grave. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Not all, because most people reject Jesus as their Savior. Aren't you glad you're part of many? Everybody here that believes, you're part of many. If you don't believe, you're part of most. But it's not a happy most. Because Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few that find it. So a few find it, but many. It's many that are the few that find it. And he shall bear their iniquities. He took our iniquities upon himself. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the Bible prophesied 700 years before Jesus is having this discussion with the people on the road to Emmaus, said his soul's going to die. He's going to die. And his own disciples didn't want to believe it. Back to Luke 24, 26, 27. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is telling these people, right here in Genesis, Messiah. Right here in Genesis 22, Messiah. Right here, he could have, in addition to what we've already read, at Daniel chapter 9. What does Daniel 9 say? Messiah comes and then he's cut off. Sacrificially killed is what that word in the Hebrew means. Here. And the guys that have been going, what are we thinking? The prophets had made it perfectly clear. The Messiah has to suffer first, and then all these other verses about the Messiah coming and establishing his kingdom and wiping out all the enemies of Israel and of God, that has to be in the future. So they're being convinced, oh, the Messiah must suffer first. Then he comes, he resurrects, he ascends into heaven, and he comes back. He's coming back, and he's going to set up his kingdom in the future. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great verse where Jesus says, despising the shame of the cross. Why? Because for the joy that was set before him. What he was thinking when they're nailing it, it would have hurt really bad to get nails driven through your wrists. It would have been really painful to get a nail driven through your ankle bones and have them crown of thorns and bleeding and all that stuff. But he despised that and the shame of it for the joy that was set before him. And the joy set before him is you. Everybody here that believes is because I'm going to rescue. Some of these people are going to be rescued forever. So verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village, Emmaus, where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So some people say that when Jesus blessed it, he blessed it and broke it, and they would have seen the nail prints from his hands, and that's how they saw. Or it could have just been that God allowed their eyes to see, because now they're believing. He gives them a Bible saying, and they became humble, and they realized that the scriptures do say, and so God opened it up to their eyes, and then he vanished. Isn't it incredible that, people say, how are we going to travel and all this stuff? I don't know. God has this place figured out a lot better than us. And he was able to just appear in a locked room. And then they think, well, how did you get in here? You must be just a ghost, just a spirit. And Jesus goes, okay, give me a fish. Let me eat it. See, it just doesn't drop on the floor. It's me. Touch me. I have flesh and bone. I am not a ghost. He did all that, and we're going to get new bodies, and we're going to be able to do what he's able to do. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them together, gathered together. And, 11 because Jesus killed himself. So didn't our hearts burn when he read the scriptures? So many people that go to hell is going to be because they never bothered to read the scriptures. And just think about that, because this is the word of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, telling us all about himself. And they don't want to know. But if they do know, if they're like the road to Emmaus, we want to hear the scriptures. And then all of a sudden you go, wow, why am I fighting this God when he's so incredible? It's like my dad, when I was down in Phoenix, my stepmom wanted me to shred a bunch of files because she's moving. And I'm reading everything before I shred it. And it was a major paper my dad wrote about the future of the space program. He's a Marietta rocket scientist and stuff. And I'm reading, and I was talking to somebody about this too, that... Man, I wish he was here still, because I had a bunch of questions, but I could have also said, Dad, tell me everything about what you did. What did you do, Dad? But I didn't do that because I was so rebellious. He had to kick me out of the house. And how many of you kids here have ever asked your dad, tell me about life. Tell me about how you came to Jesus. Tell me about who you are. And all of a sudden they're gone and you can't. And then think about Judgment Day. And God's going to say, why didn't you believe my Jesus? Well, I didn't have time for him. But here, it was all right here. Jesus, what did you do for me in the war? Tell me what you did in the war. Oh, yeah, I went to battle against Satan. I was the only one that could. And this is what happened. I let all of his people kill me because I took the sins of the world upon myself. And then I conquered and defeated Satan by raising from the grave. Wow, Jesus, you're my hero. On the human level, we don't really... I don't know how many memorial services you hear about people's lives and go, why didn't I ever ask them? People, they're precious lives. And there's things that we should be asking each other about. But most important is every time you're picking this up, you're saying, God, I'm asking for a little bit more of a glimpse in how awesome you are. Shouldn't avoid doing that. It's a lot better than reading. My dad was a false prophet, by the way. He was wrong about where the space program was going. But this is a true prophet of where things are going. So then they came back to Jerusalem, and they're talking to the 11 saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon, so Jesus must have told him that, yeah, and by the way, tell Peter, I did appear to him already, and you know it, because I'm telling you. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Their eyes opened up. Verse 44, then Jesus comes and appears in the midst of this conversation with the 11 and the two men on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, And thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, including Port Orchard. And so here on Resurrection Sunday, whether we're Christians or not Christians, you know, repentance, stop all of our rebellion against God. But the most important thing, the repentance of 51 years ago, coming to Jesus actually next month, was simply, I ignored him. I didn't believe he existed. I believed in reincarnation. All this other stuff, and then all of a sudden I go, wow, this Jesus was sent. He died for me. He made a way for me to be in love and experience the love of the Creator forever. And just, okay, I'm done. I'm done fighting this God. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, God, forgive me a sinner. And you promise, these people that were witnessing to me, Kevin, you let God be on the throne of your life and your life will change. The laws of God are going to be written on your heart. You're going to have a different attitude towards things. God, if that's true, because I can't do it on my own. God, if that's true, I'm trusting you. Make it happen. Because my life is yours. And it really happened. So, because it's real. The resurrection's real. The Bible's real. It's a miraculous book. Couldn't have been put together by man. Jesus really did come. And we have to repent of ever rejecting him. We have to repent of ignoring him. We have to repent of the things that he's still working on our life about. But we have everlasting life by simply putting our trust in him and calling upon the name of the Lord to save us. And is there anybody here that's wanting to do that today? You've never done it before. And you want to say, I want to give up fighting God. I want to be done with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where I get to decide what I want to do. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'm always right. Anybody else that disagrees with me is wrong. That's what the fruit does for us. But I want to give that, I want to repent of that and say, God, whatever you say is right. Whatever you say is right is right. Whatever you say is wrong. I agree with you. You're going to help me live it. But I agree with you because you're God. And you created the heavens and the earth. And I know I've sinned against you and I want to be cleansed. I want to be forgiven. I want my life to be in your hands from now until eternity. And you're going to have to fix me. So is there anybody that would like to do that? You've never done that before. Go ahead and feel free to raise your hand. And we'll just pray with you right now. First time I was offered that, some crazy Christians came to our boot camp. And at the time, the Navy actually let Christians come and tell you about Jesus. And I felt like, oh man, maybe there's something to this. And then, no. But then God kept on working on me, sending other people. Don't put it off. If you're here and you didn't want to raise your hand, don't put it off. Go home, read your Bible, starting the book of John. God, I want to find out what you did in the war. I want to find out I want to learn that you're the hero of all heroes. You got a Medal of Honor times a billion. Because you didn't just lay down your life for a few people when you jumped on a grenade. You suffered for every single soul. You made a way to save every human being on earth if they just simply humbled themselves to say, God, save me. And that is something that we remember every day, but especially on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray for all the souls in this room, for all of us that have truly trusted in you. We want to trust you more. We want to live more of our life in just sensitivity to the leading of your Spirit and doing what you called us to do, because we love you, God, because you so loved us and you saved us from sin and death. And Father, for anybody that doesn't know you, I do pray that the seeds planted by hearing of the word, that the seeds planted would germinate, God, that they would really ponder what happens on the day they die. And whether their lives are going to be found in Jesus or away from Jesus, and what that consequence will be, that you'll help them, God, to open up their hearts to you, to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Life so we could have everlasting life. And since he gave us everlasting life, we can give him our life. Amen. God bless you, keep you in his care, and let Jesus be the reason for the season. It applies. So God bless.